where here is Paul in his travels speaking to the church in Corinth. Obviously, there's been some things going on there. And he is talking about what it is appropriate to boast about. And he's saying that he is going to boast in his weaknesses. Well, that doesn't seem right, does it? I mean, most people boast about their strengths. How is it that he can say that power is made perfect in weakness? That whenever I am weak, then I am strong. It doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense from a worldly perspective that when he is weak, he is strong. But we have to recognize that it is human weakness that he refers to and divine strength that he is looking forward to. Because it is only in those moments when we are the weakest that God can show himself in our lives the most. If we're strong and capable and can take care of ourselves and can do our own thing, then, well, we don't need God. But we know that we do. But when we are taking care of business and doing everything that we're supposed to do and not doing anything wrong and think we've got everything going on, then, well, what's God got to do? Rejoice with us. Be with us. But there doesn't seem to be any work for him to do. Everything's going well. See, it's in those moments when things are not going well that we call upon him most vehemently, most vigorously, most enthusiastically. Oh, God, please help me. Help me now. I'm sure most of us have said that at some point or another. Help me, God. I need some help here. Well, if there were not times when we were weak, if there were not times when we were limited, if there were not times when we were inadequate to the job, if there were not times when our own abilities and strengths and gifts and graces were not up to doing what it was that we found ourselves in need to do, then where would we see God acting in our lives? It's only when we are weak. It's only when we are inadequate. It's only when we don't have enough strength to do things for ourselves that God can act in our lives. See, when we're strong, that's when everybody wants to pick a fight with us. When we are tough, that's when everybody wants to get tough with us. When we are rugged, that's when everybody assumes that we can handle it by ourselves. But when we are limited, when we're weak, when we're inadequate, when we're tender, when we're sad, when we're lost, when we're flawed, when we're imperfect, when we are inadequate to the job, and we manage to do it anyway, then suddenly people begin to wonder, well, how'd he do that? How'd she manage that? How did they accomplish that? They're obviously not up to the job by themselves. Where do they get that help? And at that point, we can start giving credit where credit is due. Amen. See, this country was not strong when it was founded. In fact, it was very weak. Compared to England, it was didn't have a chance. We didn't have hardly any army. They didn't have hardly any uniforms. They didn't have a whole lot of guns. They didn't have a whole lot of ammunition. And although they had some good leaders, they didn't know what they were doing because they had never done it before. The English, on the other hand, were the most powerful country in the world. They had the biggest navy, the biggest army, the toughest group. They were rugged. They were tough. They were hardened. They'd been in battle before. They knew what they were doing, and they were good at it. They were really good at it. They were so good at it, they were proud of their red coats with those white bandoliers crossing across their chest that stood out across the field when they lined up for battle. That was impressive. And here's a bunch of farmers, backwoodsmen, hunters, you know, hanging out with their deer guns. Yeah, one shot. One shot. See, the British were really good, really disciplined. They would fire one volley with half the troops, and while that half reloaded, the other half would fire. They took turns. They made a formation that was unbeatable. They knew how to load and reload that one-shot weapon fast enough that they could fire one volley after another and keep up a pretty steady stream of firing, where most people would fire one shot and then they'd have to stop and they'd have to reload. And if they dropped their, you know, stuff for reloading, they, you know, not very efficient. Well, the Americans had an army and they tried to stand up to the British and they did not do very well. But the militias were not part of the regular army. They were folks who were defending their homes. They didn't try and stand up to the British. They let them line up, and then they hid behind the trees and they shot at them. And the British said, well, that's not fair. That's not how we do things. And they said, we don't care. We're weak. We're tender. We don't want to get shot. We want to defend our homes. We want you to leave. Go away. Our country. We don't care whether it's honorable or not. We don't care whether it's how you do it in England or not. We don't care whether it's done in Europe or not. This is America. We don't want you here. At least, not if you're going to try and run the show. Now, England had already given people many freedoms that other countries didn't have. They were not a not progressive country. And America was not a strong country. And if England hadn't gotten in the war with France, they probably would have squashed us like a bug. America wasn't just a little country trying to get its independence from the crown. America was a group of people with a very, very, very big idea. The idea that people could govern themselves by themselves without a king was revolutionary. England had already fought many battles over the idea that people should be able to have a say in the government and had already moved their government away from an absolute monarchy where the king had all the power to a constitutional monarchy where the people had some of the power. But here's a bunch of crazy people over in the Americas going, no, 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 we want all the power. We want to be able to say what we want to do. We want to have our own say, our own country, our own, what a concept. See, we take that for granted today, the idea that people should be able to rule themselves. In those days, that was not done anywhere. What major country in the 1600s was not ruled by a king or a queen? Can't think of any. They all had their kings and queens. They all had their monarchies. They all had their lords and ladies. They all had their aristocracy. And those were the folks who were in charge. Those were the folks who owned everything. Those were the folks who ran everything. Those were the folks who did everything. The rest of the people were working for them. Sounds kind of like today, but at least you didn't inherit that status. You don't inherit that today. Jesus came along, and the priests were running the temple. They told people what to do and how to do it. They told people how to run their country. They told people how to run their church. They told people how to run their lives. And Jesus said, well, wait a minute. I'm the Son of God, and you too can be children of God if you believe in me. What a concept. You mean I don't have to have a temple? I don't have to have a high priest. I don't have to have someone to do sacrifices for me. No. Here's a temple. I'll be your high priest. You can talk to God yourself. I can talk to God. Wow. See, we think of that as being normal. But back then it was like only the prophets spoke to God or spoke for God. And here's Jesus saying, no, no, no. You can have a relationship with God as though He were your Father. God? Father? Well, wait a minute. That's not what we heard in temple. God's supposed to be up there, out there, somewhere else, and that guy over here has to tell me what's going on. Yeah, you can talk to God. I can talk to God. But I'm just a little weak human mortal person. I can talk to God. Oh, yeah. If you believe in me, if you believe in my message, if you believe in the kingdom, if you believe in what I have to share with you here, you can have a relationship with God that does not require anybody else to run it for you. Jesus changed the world so that people could have a relationship with God. And America changed the world another step further so that people could have a relationship with government that did not require a king or a queen or an aristocracy. The world changed. New ideas, radical ideas, scary ideas. But it made for a better world. Now we are not a little country anymore. We're a big, powerful one, and people are scared of us. They don't understand what it means to be an American until perhaps they meet an American. They don't understand the freedoms that we have. They just know we're a big, powerful country with a big, powerful army. Kind of sounds like England back in the 1700s, doesn't it? They're kind of scared of us. It's not in our power that we gain respect in our world. It's in our weakness. When we're willing to step back and say, ooh, maybe we made a mistake here. See, powerful countries, powerful people don't like to admit mistakes. It's only in our weakness that we can say, wow, my bad. I made a mistake. I'm human. We're human. We're fallible. We can change. You know, we can elect somebody new. We can change our government without having to have a revolution. What a concept. Iran doesn't seem to have gotten it yet, do they? That they can change their government without having a revolution. You know, we see these things going on around the world and we think, what are they doing? Well, they're doing the same thing we were doing until we figured out how to get it better. We had to have a revolution to change the government. They're having to have a revolution to change the government. And theirs doesn't seem to be going so good. Pray for them. Pray for them that those people who are in power can learn to be weak and that it's okay. Pray for them that those people in charge can learn to give up their power and that that's okay too. Because it's when we get attached to our strength and our power that we get in trouble. Because then we think we have to do everything for ourselves. We don't. What we have to do is listen to Him. Is be willing to be weak, like Paul was willing to boast in his weakness. Yes, he was an apostle of God. Yes, he was the one who had founded the church. Yes, he was a powerful and influential individual. But rather than saying, I'm the founder of the church and I'm a powerful and influential, and you need to listen to me, he said, no. I'm weak. You don't need to listen to me. You need to listen to him. You don't need to worry about me. You need to worry about him. You don't need to argue about who's right and who's wrong. We all need to be listening to the Christ who gave his all that we might have life. To the Christ that gave his life that we might have freedom. To the Christ that gave to us the opportunity to be children with him of God and have a relationship with God as Father. And so we eat this meal of bread and wine, bread and grape juice, to symbolize the body and blood of Christ, the red and the white. And we celebrate our country's red, white, and blue anniversary, revolution, reminding always of the liberty and the loyalty that those ideas need in order to be able to survive. Someone once said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. The good men of the Corinthian church were trying to do something. The good men of the apostles were trying to do something. The good men of our founding fathers were trying to do something to make the world a better place, to make life better for people, to give people an opportunity, not just in their strength, but even in their weakness, to show the power of God, the power of ideas, the power of liberty, the power of freedom, the power of love. In Jesus' name, amen.